Romans 3, I'm going to read verses 9 to 20 from Romans 3. Reading this passage so that we can answer the question as to why we need God's mercy and why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3. Now, if you're a little familiar with this passage in the book of Romans, you'll know that beforehand it's addressing the issue of, are we righteous? And it talks in a general way that all of humanity has the problem with sin. And then it focuses even on the Jew, because the Jew, they thought in the first century that they were so good by their law keeping, and so it focuses attention on them and says, well, no, you're not righteous either. You've got the same problem. And so now it brings it back to the general again and just highlights again, we've all got the same problem. So Romans 3 verse 9, what then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Amen.
Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience of Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. things into which angels long to look. This is the word of God.
And we're going to turn to Luke 1. Luke 1, 57 to 66. Luke 1. Give you an idea of where we're going this morning, I'll bring up on screen. In this particular passage, there's quite a lot of beautiful truth that just flows from it. But just in terms of organizing that truth, we're just going to first look at a couple of minor themes, because these are not the main themes, but they are beautiful truths that we should pick up on. So we're going to start with a few minor themes, celebrating God's mercy and community and trusting God more than community. And then we're going to come to the main point of trusting in the mercy of God. So Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. They would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." Amen. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about other parents, but baby names, or if you can think back to those days, baby names are hard to pick. We like the name Sarah, but you know there's already a Sarah in the family. Other names we stay away from because you know they have certain connotations from you know that bully at school or some other person that's rubbed us up the wrong way. So we keep searching. And apparently, Bob just doesn't cut it. As you know, names are very important in the Bible as well. Even more so. Before an Old Testament person got to know you, they would first want to know your name. You see, names in the Old Testament were chosen very, very carefully. The name, you see, often said something about their character or their history, or the circumstances in which that person was born. So we know, for example, Jacob. He is called Jacob because that means deceiver, and he was indeed a deceiver. The name Ichabod means departed glory, because at that moment in Israel's history, the ark had departed, and so the parents named their child Ichabod. No glory. Hello, no glory. Seems a bit strange to us, but that's how names worked, that they carried a lot of meaning behind the character, history, and circumstance. In our text this morning, we see a squabble over a name, but not a squabble between a husband and wife so much. Even worse, between half the village and the parents. What's going on? Well, this is not your average baby, is it? This baby is special. The circumstances around the birth of this baby are special, for this child is going to herald the coming Messiah. To put it differently, he is going to be the way preparer, preparing the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has a very significant role in this great plan of salvation that God is enacting. And so he is going to get a name to suit. His name is John, which means God is gracious. For John is part of this massive outpouring of grace and mercy to a sinful world. Now the question for us this morning is going to be simply, do we believe this? Maybe you're a skeptic here this morning. You question the validity of the Bible's claims. Someone once said to me, well, it's just not natural, all this stuff. As if to say, well, it doesn't fit with our very scientific world that doesn't include the supernatural. Maybe Christianity is a bit far-fetched for you. Or maybe you're a believer, but you have niggling doubts. Sometimes true believers experience this, and God uses it for good. Westminster Confession points to this when it says, true believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways, shaken, diminished, and intermitted. It can be tough being a believer sometimes, but those tough moments of doubt and so forth, and like Peter sinking in the water, it doesn't mean you're not a believer. It just means God's at work in your life. Interestingly here, both the skeptic and the doubter are in good company with Zechariah. When God first promised a son to Zechariah, you know what he said? He basically said, are you kidding me? Don't you realize using a walking stick and having children don't go together? Zechariah doubted. Big time. He's even somewhat skeptical. There are many Christians throughout the Bible who express doubt, but Zechariah even puts himself outside of those people like Hezekiah and others. He comes across very skeptical earlier. So this is a very important passage in the Advent narrative, for it's another passage bringing us into fuller understanding of this great plan of salvation. As a result, it's another passage calling us to trust. In particular, will you trust this morning the merciful God to save? Before we touch on that main theme, though, as I highlighted, there are a few sub-themes worth pointing out. Sub-themes that have beautiful truth there for our consideration. So we'll deal with those two sub-themes and then we'll come to the main theme. And so the first thing we're going to see this morning is celebrating God's mercy in community. Sometimes when you ask people what they're doing for, you know, their birthday or for Christmas, they'll say, oh, I'm just having a quiet one. Just not having many, you know, people over and so forth. Because sometimes that's nice, especially for us introverts. Get a bit of bubble time, a bit of time out from the hustle and bustle. However, Elizabeth doesn't have that luxury, does she? She doesn't get to have a quiet one after the baby is born. Far from it, the village is on her doorstep. And notice the phrase, and they rejoiced with her. This is the family, this is many from the village there. And I'm not suggesting we should inundate new mums with so many visitors all at once, but there's something actually very beautiful about this phrase, that they rejoiced with her. For the rejoicing is done in community. Can you imagine a wedding without guests? How would you feel if no one turned up? Can you imagine getting no visitors once a child is born? I think we can all testify it's nice to share the highs with people and it's nice to have them there to console us in the lows. It's just a small kindness in the Christian life, but it can mean a lot. As 18th century preacher J.C. Ryle put it, a kind word of congratulation or consolation is seldom forgotten. We know from Romans 12:15, it says, you know, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. How important this is today. All the more important in a day and age in which we're told we must be individualistic and we must do it ourselves. In a small way, we can continue to showcase how we live the Christian life in community. It doesn't cost a lot. Just a simple word of congratulations or condolence is a good starting point. You know, I always wondered why do people go to so many funerals? Sometimes I look at who's there and you wonder, well, what's their connection to it all? But you know, for many people, what they're doing, you know, is they're actually living this out. They're there because they're there to grieve with others. They're there to weep with those who weep. They're there to share community life, you see. By God's grace, let's celebrate God's mercy in community. More particularly on the baby topic, let's mourn with those couples who are unable to conceive. Let's celebrate those who do, especially in this culture of death. And so congratulations to Dave and Rachel this morning. Where are they? I can't see them, but they're there somewhere. So celebrating God's mercy in community. Second, trust God and His mercy more than community. Living out the Christian life in community is a beautiful thing, but it's also not an absolute thing. There are times when a Christian must break with community for the sake of remaining faithful. And we also actually have an example of that in the same passage. On the eighth day, it was customary to name the child. On the eighth day, the child was circumcised. And this symbolized entry into the covenant community. A special day indeed, and a community day because that child was becoming part of the covenant community. Circumcision was a sign of belonging to the covenant. In the New Testament, the sign of belonging to the covenant is baptism. And likewise, we practice and celebrate a child's baptism in community. Now, these covenant signs, of course, are not magic, but through them, God says something very significant. Namely, our children belong. They're not on the outside, they're not pagans, but God says they belong. And so it's a very special occasion. Boys and girls, do you remember how sometimes when we have babies and I sprinkle them? You remember those moments, those baptisms? And you remember what the water pointing to. It's reminding us of washing, isn't it? See, God says to you, children, boys and girls, God says to you, He has said to you, you are part of His family. And through faith in Jesus, your sins will be washed away. Isn't that wonderful, boys and girls? Now, did you notice that Zechariah, he still can't speak? The baby has been born, but he can't speak yet. Why not? God is going to test Zechariah. And He's going to test Zechariah on this very special occasion. Will Zechariah honor God or not? Will he honor God or will he give in to family and community expectations? You see, the village and the relatives expect the child to be named Zechariah. What would you say in that position? Maybe something like, what right do they have to put their nose in things? Sticky beaks. Well, we have to remember they weren't so individualistic as we are in our day and age. They were very community-minded, so much so they even go and put some pressure on the parents. So Elizabeth tells them straight, no, he shall be called John. But they don't give up. verse 61. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And so you see, the pressure's piled on here. And they turned to Zechariah. See, maybe he won't be so stubborn. What will Zechariah say? After all, Zechariah is a good, it's a family name. And it's packed with good meaning. Names have meaning, remember? And Zechariah packs a punch. Zechariah means God remembers. So what say ye, Zechariah? Well, Zechariah writes on the tablet, his name is John. There's no doubt in that statement. There's no tentativeness in that statement. He's not saying, oh, well, with sort of thinking, you know, thinking of John. No, his name is John. The matter is settled because this was an act of faith, you see. He puts God above the community and the expectations of the community because God has asked them to do something because this child belongs to God. And brothers and sisters, what an important lesson for us to remember. God comes first. There are a lot of community expectations out there. There are a lot of family pressures that come our way. But God comes first. Our community says abortion's okay. Sex outside of marriage is okay. And in some parts of the community, racism is okay. But what do you say? I was in Bunnings the other day and I was buying some rollers to fix a sliding door in their rollers department, and I found all these empty packets. And having worked in a hardware store before, I know what that means, all these empty packets with broken into and no rollers in them, including the one I wanted. It means people have been thieving. You see, there are many in our community who think it's okay to steal from big business. But what do you say? Well, when an employer demands you work on Sunday and it's not a work of necessity like police or hospital and so forth, those works of necessity, and they ask you to work on Sunday, what do you say? The list goes on. The point is, God's word must always be our authority. That's what the reformers recaptured in the 16th century, sola scriptura. God's voice has authority above everything. Not community expectations, not traditions, not customs, and not family pressures. His name is John. Such a great expression of his faith at that moment. Boys and girls, if your brother or sister tells you to do something naughty, what do? You listen to them or to God? Listen to God. So there are two truths, two beautiful truths to remember from this passage that flow out of this passage that God says to us this morning. But now we're going to narrow in on the main theme, which is about our relationship to Christ. We've looked at a bit more about community relationships, but now coming back to our relationship to Christ. You see, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're not a record of random events which just produce moral lessons. You see, the Gospels, what they're doing is they're revealing to us the Lord Jesus Christ and the great plan of salvation. And this passage is no different, so let's take a look. The baby is due and Elizabeth gives birth. We don't know if it's a long delivery. We don't know if she had the gas and all those sorts of details. But we know she gave birth to a son, and that's very significant. For that's exactly what the angel had promised to Zechariah back in verse 13, where we read, "And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." We're reminded again here that God is faithful. He does what he says. You know, God's not like us. You know, we change and what have you. In describing the beauty of God's character, Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." God never differs from being perfectly God. never gets worse, never gets better. He is consistently God, so we can trust his promises. He said a son would be born. A son is delivered. That's the significance behind that statement. Now, not only do we see God as faithful in this passage, we also see God as merciful. And that's the particular aspect that is mentioned here. Word gets around the village that a son has been born, and as we have seen, the village is on the doorstep to celebrate, but notice what the substance of their celebration. Verse 58. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Great mercy. And do you know what that word mercy means? It means we believe and serve a God who helps people in their distress. To keep it in brief. It's this attribute of God that reminds us that God is not insensitive to us or to our weaknesses, but rather responds to help. Just as a parent would respond to help their child. Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So compassion is another word for mercy, or another word is pity. They're all sort of in the same group. At a personal level, Zechariah and Elizabeth endured great misery. If you've read the rest of the story or are familiar with it, they were barren. They couldn't bear children. And in any culture, that's a great heavy cross to bear. But even more so in the Old Testament, because fertility was a promised blessing of the covenant. And so some would have concluded, and wrongly so, that this couple were being punished by God. And so it was somewhat of a disgrace to them. It was a misery for them. Now to have a son was such a mercy, was such a help in their distress. And the village rejoices in that mercy. But there would seem to be more going on here. See, Elizabeth, as we saw, didn't just get a few visitors on the doorstep between 2 and 8. There's this whole gathering of people, and it would seem to be more than usual. So you wonder in this text, if the village is beginning to tweak, that there is something special about this birth. You wonder if they're beginning to see this great mercy shown to Elizabeth is also about great mercy shown to God's people more generally as part of the plan of God. You see, stepping back in the bigger picture, sin has caused misery for so long. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned and the wheels fell off there, ever since, sin has been creating havoc in the world and in the lives of the people of the world. Misery after misery. But God has been promising, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, God has been promising that he would deal with the misery. And God has been foreshadowing the plan to deal with it. And so the plan now begins to unfold. The way preparer is here. John the Baptist, who would herald the coming of the Messiah, has been born. So this is more than just about mercy to a couple. This is about an unfolding of the mercy of God to God's people. So now can you see what the gospel is doing? It's starting to ask questions of our own hearts and lives now. Because where do you look to relieve you of the misery of sin in your life and the guilt it creates? Will you look to the God who has shown mercy to this world through his Son? 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's the experience of every believer. Repent and turn to Christ, and it's your experience. The mercy God is pouring out to Elizabeth was about the mercy God is pouring out to God's people by bringing about the birth of the Messiah who would show mercy. But maybe you find it hard to trust. Maybe you doubt. Zechariah had nailed it in his response. He said, "His name is John." And in verse 64, we read, "Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God." But if you know the backstory, you know that Zechariah wasn't always a shining light of being the best believer. If you look closely, you'll see what a rocky road it was for Zechariah. To say his name is John came out of a fairly long journey of pain. It was no easy feat. Think back to when God first promised a son to Zechariah. What was his reaction? It was one of unbelief. And so God brought this punishment upon him of taking away his speech. Maybe you still have doubts. Put them to rest by considering God's hand in the events surrounding this birth. In this passage, you can see that the people are beginning to connect the dots. See, in verse 65, it says, "And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea." They're starting to connect the dots. What are they talking about? Well, no doubt they were talking about the many strange and wonderful incidents that had happened. Zechariah's vision in the temple, his inability to speak, the conception of a child in old age, the prediction and birth of a son, and the insistence on the name John, and then the return of Zechariah's speech. There's a lot happening there, but they're beginning to connect the dots, and they're beginning to see that the hand of God is here, that God is at work, that God is not only at work in this couple, but that God is at work to do something for his people who have waited so long for a Savior. Do you see God's hand in his birth? Can you see how God is orchestrating this great plan? I ask you, will you look to God for mercy? And will you seek this plan of salvation for your children? The fact God's hand is with this child not only highlights God's presence and his power and provision for this child, that last phrase in the text, it also highlights what's important for our children. It says, "For the hand of the Lord was with him." The last phrase nudges us towards good parenting goals. For what is it that you want for your children and grandchildren? The best education? The ability to play an instrument? The ability to compete in sport? Maybe there's another dream you have for your children. And none of these things are wrong in the right proportion. But what's the main thing? That's the question. What's the main thing and the most important thing that you're seeking for your children and grandchildren? Because we want them to be good and well-educated and so forth. But what's the main thing? That's the question. It's a good time of year to step back and evaluate, to maybe even reprioritize, to reorganize for next year, Because many, many little things that are good can sometimes crowd out the main thing. There's the main thing being to lead our children to God, that they might know the hand of God on their life. There's nothing more precious. Proverbs 3, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit more than gold. Do you realize that family worship is of greater value than of any extracurricular activity you can conjure up? So in conclusion this morning, will you delight in the mercy of God? He showed mercy to a barren couple in order to show mercy to his people. The problem of sin's not going away anytime soon. Its devastation is in the world for all to see, and it's alive in our hearts and in our lives. But we have a God who has not turned his back on this world. He has not turned his back on distress and misery. This morning we'll celebrate in a moment the Lord's Supper, and that will impress upon us the mercy of Christ. For through Jesus Christ, God has made provision that our sins can be forgiven, our guilt taken away, and our home in heaven secured. Through Jesus Christ, God's redemption plan has been enacted today in our own hearts and lives. And, of course, we await the fulfillment of that plan. So, will you come and share in the mercy of God through Jesus Christ? Amen. Lord God, merciful God and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, we thank you for your mercy. We don't deserve it. It's our sin that's the problem. So, Lord, we continue to pray, have mercy upon us. We thank you that you have, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of knowing him, to know his forgiveness, to know his healing, and to know that your love will never be separated from us. And though we may even go through times of trial and hardship and distress, even then, you remain merciful and you'll bring all things to good. So we praise you and thank you for mercy. We pray that we may know that mercy all the more and delight ourselves in it all the more. We thank you this morning that we can share in the Lord's Supper, which displays that mercy to us. We pray that you'll impress through the bread and the wine these precious truths of the gospel on our hearts and lives, pointing us to Jesus Christ, the revelation of your mercy. Strengthen us in our walk. Strengthen our faith, Lord. Remove our doubts as we partake together this morning, and as you impress upon us, not just through words, but now through these things we can taste and see. May we taste and see your mercy. We ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.